All right. Well, Chad, thank you very much. Hey, good morning, young folks. So good to be. It's been fun this week. We've had vacation Bible school. And, man, you young sir, this young sir right here, could you come up here a second, will you? Come on up here. Would you mind grabbing that pulpit and putting it down there? I have a hard time standing still. I know I'm going to fall off these steps before the end of the morning. Yeah, right about there. That's perfect. Excellent. Give this man a big hand. Did a great job. All righty. We've had a lot of fun this past week. I'm here with my dear wife, Joyce, who's in the back there, and Mrs. Shorter and I live in we call it South Jersey. I know people call it New Jersey. We call it South Jersey because, you know, there's something about South Jersey that's different than North Jersey, because I meet people and they say, oh, you're from New Jersey. What accent, you know? That's not the way we talk in New Jersey, okay? South Jersey, there is cornfields and soybean and horses and cattle. And when I drive to church on any particular day, I drive past these fields and there's Angus beef out there. And it's just like being here in the beautiful state of Missouri. It really is. Our drive to New York City, 45-minute drive to Philadelphia, and lately I've been avoiding both. But it's a wonderful place. We've been there, you mentioned 1996, we moved out there. We were sent out of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church as missionaries to the foreign land of New Jersey. We're right outside of McGuire Air Force Base, and so we started with some Air Force families, and our ministry is not unlike the ministry here, where you're right outside the military base, and so we say goodbye to a lot of people. I have four children. They're all married. I've got 15 grandkids. My oldest granddaughter, she'll be turning 20 real soon. Anybody 19 and like 3/4 years old? There's one in the back there, another one over there. And so Hannah Joy, she's our oldest one. The next one down, Emma Kate, I call her EK, just got her driver's permit. I helped Hannah learn how to drive, and I'm looking forward to teaching Emma Kate how to drive. That is so much fun, teaching kids how to drive. And so anyway, all our kids live in the area. All our kids are members of our church still, and all our grandkids are there. We see them all the time, and I just love it. It is so much fun. We're here. We've been here for Vacation Bible School, been enjoying that. And the Big Blue Box is still over there. If you've ever seen the Big Blue Box, it's a lot of fun. We've been doing that for, 30-some years, pulling stuff out of it. It's empty now. I am so sorry. Or I'd be pulling gefilte fish out of it. All right, some of you young folks that were here last night as we finished Vacation Bible School, how many of you tried the gefilte fish? Hold your hand up really tall. We got a few, some adults. All right. Has anyone ever eaten gefilte fish before? Okay, I think there's some, unless it got thrown away last night, there may be some gefilte fish left in the refrigerator. And so during lunch, if you've always wanted to try gefilte fish, Brother Bradshaw?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And so I described it the other day to the kids because it's made out of carp. You take a carp, a big fish, and you put it in a blender. And then you take that, you mash it all together, add a few things, and then boil it in water. And it turns kind of like this gray color. Oh, it's the other gray meat. You know, you got squirrel, you got pork, and you got gefilte fish, all right? And so it's just good stuff. And so if you've never tried gefilte fish, it's been on your list of fun things to eat. I think unless they threw it away last night, it spent, a week in the Big Blue Box, but I'm sure it's still good. But anyway, you can try that out. It'll be a lot of fun. So we had a lot of fun this past week. I've always enjoyed Vacation Bible Schools. We learned a song. Isaac, what's the song we learned this past week?
The Shema.
The Shema. We learned the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. We learned to sing that. That was fun. Maybe we'll do that tomorrow at church. I don't know. We'll drag all the kids up here. We'll sing the Shema together. Everybody loves singing in Hebrew, don't they? Yes, I thought so. Anyway, so today, I appreciate the invitation to be here. Teens always scare me. I'd rather work with the young kids. Young kids, you know what you got. You know, they're always just like right up front. They'll tell you everything. And then, you know, teenagers, they sit there and go, okay, bless me. You know, and then, they get older and they just sit back and they say, bless me. So, so kids are just so much more, you know, up front to deal with. And so, so if I get a little nervous today, it's because I'm not used to dealing with teenagers, you know. So,
future leaders.
Yes, as you are. I have a hang up on terms like adolescence. I got that out of my vocabulary years ago. That's a created term as an excuse to misbehave for a few years before you grow up. I never tolerated that with my kids. And so, so I have an issue with that term, adolescence. I don't even know how to spell it. So, I want to talk, we're going to be talking about this morning, is a paradox. Anybody know what a paradox is? What's a paradox? This is the interactive portion of our message today. What's a paradox? And it's not two doctors walking down the street. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay, something that just doesn't make sense. It is a contradiction, okay? And many years ago, did you know Charles Soon Yim? Charles Soon? From, because we went to college together. We're old college buddies, the old alma mater. Did you ever meet Charles Soon? You might have crossed paths. You're probably like, okay. Charles Soon was from Korea. And Charles Soon Yim, I went to school with him. Could you imagine this? All right, now he's Korean. When we were in Bible college together, we had to study things like Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of fun stuff. So could you imagine being in a Hebrew class, learning Hebrew, but you speak Korean? English is a second language. And so we would get together and he would have to, everything that we learned, he had to kind of translate into Korean and then study it and then translate it back to English in order to take the tests, okay? Oh my. So we spent a lot of, Charles Soon and I spent a lot of time together. And so we had a lot of time to conversation about all kinds of different things. He used to refer to my explanations. He would say, this is like bongtigi. That's a Korean word for popcorn. He said, you take the littlest thing and make so much out of it, you know? And so, but he used the term one time and it captivated me. He said, this is like spear and shield. And I said, well, Charles Soon, what do you mean by that, you know? And spear and shield is a very ancient Asian philosophical paradox. And of course, you know, he explained it a lot simpler than I would try to explain it because I bongtigi, I make big things out of little. It dates back to like 3rd century B.C. in China. And I wrote the word down. I'm no good at Mandarin. Pinyin is the term. And the word pinyin in Chinese would mean contradiction. But it comes from this idea of shield and spear. Okay. So if you, the story goes like this. Okay. A peddler, comes into a village and he's selling just a few items. And so he goes to one man and says, I have a spear that can pierce any shield. Do you want to buy it? And he goes to another man and says, I have a shield that can withstand any spear. Do you want to buy it? Well, these two men knew each other and they began to converse and they said, how can you possibly have a spear that can pierce any shield and a shield that can withstand any spear? That is a contradiction. It's a paradox. Those two just cannot exist together. And so this is the paradox that has been set. Now, we would define it today as the unstoppable force coming in contact with the unmovable object. That's what it is. It's a paradox. And so when you think of this paradox, I want you to just kind of get that in your mind as we talk about, as we're getting into this message today, because there's certain things about that paradox that what we're going to consider is can those two things exist? And if they can, how can they exist? There's a lot of paradoxes, of course, in our lives, but this is one of those ones that have been this philosophical paradox has been floating around for literally centuries, and folks have been stewing over that. But it's the paradox of the spear and the shield, the unstoppable force coming in contact with the unmovable object. And so what I'd like you to do with this morning is go with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today. And this is a church epistle. It's written by Paul, written to the church there in Philippi. The church in Philippi was a great church. Paul has a lot of wonderful things to say about that ministry. He talks about the fact of their, you know, how their ministry began and all the wonderful things that are taking place in that church. They're a very missions-minded church. They supported Paul even after he left Philippi when he was down in Thessalonica. He's writing this from Rome, and they've sent money to him in Rome to help him and encourage him and pray for him. And so it's a great church. He talks about, you'll notice in verse number 14, what he's doing here in this section is he's talking about behavior and how they should conduct themselves. And I want you to notice what it says. I'm starting in verse number 14. It says, but do all things without murmuring and disputings. And this is a church, you know, an epistle to a church. And so he's talking about their conduct as a body of believers. And then he mentions in verse number 15, y'all there? Philippians 2:15, but that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Well, Paul's right there, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. It's good to be here this day and here in this church and with all these young folks with us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. As your word goes out today, it'll be an encouragement and a help to everyone that's here. Father, if there's any without Christ, may they see their need for salvation. But there are many of your children are here. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would encourage us and help us to live in this world that we're in. Now, Father, I do pray you'd bless, accomplish great things today. Help me to speak clearly your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to notice a particular phrase that's right in the middle of verse number 15. Matter of fact, it's right in the midst of verse number 15. You catching the, yeah. What's the word I'm looking at? The one that's right in the midst of that verse. Oh man, you're sharp. Okay, good. All right. So, we're talking about, Paul's writing to this church and he's mentioning to them about their behavior, but he brings out this interesting reality and that they live in the midst. What does it mean to be in the midst of something? Okay? Sir. In the middle. In the middle. Okay? Exact middle. Let me see. One, two. Oh, you got to scooch over just a little. No, you're good. All right. So in the midst, middle of something. Okay, that's good. That's good. Midst. We're just defining terms. Okay? What's midst mean? Midst. Oh, I like, you say that enough, it just really works, you know. What's midst mean, okay? What does midst mean? What does midst mean? In the center of something, okay? We're getting geographic. Now, everybody's kind of, everybody's in a geographic mood today or something. What does midst mean? Yes, ma'am, what does midst mean? Mix. In the midst of something, okay, I like that. All right, so we're you know, when we're thinking about being in the midst of something, you can certainly talk about the geographic location, but midst, when we're talking about midst, we're talking about being surrounded by something, enveloped by something, that it's like everywhere you look, that's what I see. I'm in the midst of a group of teenagers, okay? And so that's, I'm around that all the time. It's a scary thing, but here I am in the midst of it. I mentioned just a little bit ago that, you know, where we live at, just a short drive to New York City. Prior to all the COVID stuff that went on, my dear wife and I, she tolerates so much from me because I love going to New York City. Always did. Loved the crowd. We would take the Staten Island Ferry across. You could see the Statue of Liberty, and you go right in there, park right in, right next to, what is that area? Down Bowling Green and the, The council's right there. Council Clinton's right there. Not named after Bill or Hillary, but the Council Clinton's right there. And you just, you know, we ride the, I love riding the subways in New York City. They're just during rush hour, just jam packed. You're standing there like this. And, have you ever been to New York, brother? Okay. I just love that. You go to Times Square and there are, you see more people in 5 minutes than you've seen in your life. Okay. There's just thousands upon thousands of people there, and you're in the midst of it. So when you get the word midst, you're thinking about this envelopment. All right. He's talking to them about behavior. And he's saying, this is how you behave as a believer. Now, certainly this is a church epistle, but I want you to make personal application. And he's talking about being blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst. You know, the theme this past week, of course, with the VBS has been outer space stuff, which is pretty cool. Anybody get up at 2:30 this morning and watch SpaceX's Crew 7 go up? Seriously? I didn't either. I thought about it last night. I was going to bed. I'm looking and going, oh, 2:30. Nah, no. So anyway, I watched it on YouTube this morning when I got up. So it was pretty cool. So it was outer space theme this past week. And, you know, this look up theme, looking up at stars. And another kind of a space kind of theme, which is fantastic. You know, one of the wonderful things about living in South Jersey, we live, there's a lot of, I would drag my dear wife, also a lot of my kids, now my grandkids, out in some of these farm roads. And we would look up and we'd catch some of the constellations and things like that. And a couple of kids have telescopes and binoculars and things, and we love that. I remember living out here when, was it Haley Bopp came through many years ago? I dragged some of my kids out so we could watch that. You know, one of the wonderful things about being in a place where you can actually see the stars, you're in the midst of all that. It just surrounds you. It envelops you. And some of that is fascinating. But this midst here that's mentioned here is not something that's fascinating and exciting. It's a warning. So sometimes we're in the midst of something. It's dangerous. Right. And so we have to be reminded of that. What he's talking about is that we are surrounded by a world that is crooked and perverse. That word crooked, the word that's talking about there, we would use that word would be used in things that like somebody has scoliosis. Okay, I have a granddaughter. Her name is Dina, and Dina has pet snakes. Yes. They're little, okay. We're not talking about like pythons or anything, but we were house sitting for them a couple weeks ago. They were on vacation, and so we go over to house sit. They have a dog that's easy to take care of. They have not a gerbil. It's a hamster, pretty easy to take care of. Little fat little thing. It's adorable. My grandson Anderson has a pet praemanises. Okay, so you don't have to take care of the praying mantises. You have to keep their food alive. So you have to, you do. You have to feed the crickets because they only eat live crickets. So you have to keep the crickets alive so the praying mantises will eat the crickets. All right. So this is getting weird. And then of course there's the pet snakes. And the pet snakes. I thought I killed one. You know, I'm looking. It's just not moving. You know. So you got these pet snakes. One of the snakes has scoliosis. Could you imagine having a snake with scoliosis? And I'm looking at the back's going like kind of like this, you know. So that word crooked. Could you imagine having a snake that's crooked? All right. So this is anyway. I didn't kill it, by the way. It was still alive when they got home. It's like it's all yours now. If it dies after I leave, it's on you. You know. But it's still alive and kicking. Well, they don't kick, do they? But anyway, so one of the snakes has scoliosis. That word crooked, we get the word scoliosis from. It's not what it ought to be. It's been twisted in some way. We live in a world that is twisted.
That's right.
It takes things that are truth and it twists them. You know, like redefining marriage and redefining even what men and women are and redefining all kinds of things. And they just kind of take the reality of what life is and they twist it. We live in the midst of that. Every day, you have to deal with that. And that word perverse, take your Bibles and go with me over to, what's that reference? Oh, it's Acts chapter 13. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, they just started the missions trip. They're in the island of Cyprus. They've been preaching. And I think it's just we'll just go right to verse number 10. And any one of you young men that doesn't mind standing up and embarrassing themselves in public by reading out loud. Yes, sir. Trenton, you got your Bible? Oh, that was so funny. I got to tell stories, all right? So during VBS, always, you know, I'm always getting young folks to read, and I had called on Trenton to read, and he looks at me. I said, "You got your Bible?" He says, "Well, it's in the back there." All right, so I'm giving him a hard time, you know. Well, the next day, all right, I get up to start my VBS thing, and I'm going, "Where's my Bible?" And I left it in the back. And first thing I do is look right at Trenton and go, "Well, there we go." So, amen. If you would please, just that one verse. I think it's verse 10. Is it 13:10? Acts 13:10.
It said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?"
All right, to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And here's Paul giving this sorcerer a hard time because he is trying to... When you see the word crooked, we're talking about the society we live in that's twisting anything about society and the world we live in. And you see that word perverse, and it's used there in the book of Acts to talk about the perverting of truth. So not only do we have to deal with a world that twists the society around us, but we also have to deal with religion that perverts truth. And so this is what we're surrounded with all the time. And it says we're in the midst of that. Here we are. And we have to deal with this kind of stuff all the time. Now, one of the paradoxes as believers that we have is being in this world but not of this world. That's a tough thing. And the question has to be asked, like with the spear and the shield, can those two things exist? Or are they mutually exclusive from one another? So that's what I want to speak about this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Classic portion of Scripture. John 17, of course, is Christ's prayer before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. It's often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And beautiful, well worth an investment of time of studying this chapter of Scripture. And one of the things that Jesus prays about, and I'm starting in verse number 14. So if you're there with me, this is John 17, beginning of verse number 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Stop right there for just one moment. Pausing for effect. Okay. Why are we still in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Because Jesus prayed that we would be.
Amen.
This is an answer to Christ's prayer. Oh, amen. We get to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a crooked and perverse nation, because Jesus prayed that we would be left here.
Good.
And so when we start murmuring and complaining and say, "How horrible this world is, I can't believe it, I wish God would come down here and just do something about it," Well, Jesus prayed that we would be here.
That's good.
So get over it, okay? And here we are in the midst. I continue, if you please. But that thou, he said, I'm not praying that you take them out of this world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's where the real paradox starts. And that is, can we stay in the world and not be of the world? So if Christ has prayed that we would stay in this world, then it is possible that we could be in this world and not of this world. You know, there's been a space theme this week and the star theme, the looking up and all that great stuff. But the reality of it is that, you know, it would have been nice if God would just take us out of this world. Could you imagine? I mean, sure, you know, off to heaven, that would be great. We'd miss out on a lot of stuff. There would be nobody left preaching. That could be problematic if I think this thing through. But, you know, there's a lot of people that kind of isolate themselves from the world for all kinds of different reasons. And, you know, they pull back and they have no association with anybody that's lost. This is kind of where the paradox really starts playing through, because we think that in order to have this effective, strong Christian life, that we have zero to do with anything that's in the world. So this is where it gets kind of hairy, isn't it? We isolate ourselves from anybody that's unsaved. We have no unsaved friends, no associations. You know, we go to church, maybe you go to a Christian school. I'm not dogging Christian schools at all. There's probably a lot of unsaved people in Christian schools. But anyway, so we so isolate ourselves from everything that is in the world that we end up not being of any sense a witness and a testimony to the world. And this is the paradox, isn't it? Because we're called to be, Christ prayed that we would stay here, but yet he prayed that we would be protected from the evil. So is it possible to stay in the world, in the midst, that's the term that Paul uses, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, is it possible to stay here and still be effective for Christ and not be of the world? That's the tough part, isn't it? Man, it'd be great. Just sucked right up out of this world, don't have to deal with it anymore. But then who's the witness? Who's the testimony? Who's the one sharing Christ? Who's the one dealing with people that are unsaved? I want to remind you of a couple things, all right? We are not of this world, okay? We have been, and I'm just reading from another portion of Scripture. I'm gonna probably end up jumping all over the place, but we have been chosen out of this world, which is an interesting phrase the Bible talks about, chosen. That word chosen, not that, you know, God said, I'm picking you to get saved. Chosen as in, like, God's chosen people. There's a purpose, there's a destiny, there's something at the end of the road. God said, I'm taking you out of this world for a purpose. And we have been taken out of this world, but the paradox is we've been chosen out of this world, but we're still in the midst of this world. That can those two things exist? We have been redeemed from something, and yet we're still in something. And so this is the paradox of the Christian life, being chosen out of it. Now, I do want to remind you that being chosen out of this world doesn't mean that that we're better than the folks of this world. I do have to remind you of that, because here's the strange thing, is that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And I want to read this. It's from Psalm 40, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, I've quoted this verse of Scripture a bunch of times over the last several weeks in different either different messages I've preached or different conversations I've had, because I just love this. It's from Psalm 40, verse number 2 and 3. It says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, it's a great thing. My dear wife and I, we got saved on the same date way back in 1980. And we had recently married. We were expecting our first child. And we had been invited to a church, a little church in Claymont, Delaware. Not too many folks even know where Delaware is at, okay? The small little church there, Joyce's folks had gotten saved a couple years prior to that, and they had been inviting us out. I was raised in Roman Catholicism, and so when somebody invited me to a Baptist church, it's like, no, thank you. Absolutely not. There's no way that I'm going into a Baptist church, you know. And Catholics are kind of ecumenical, but Baptists, you know, they were like, you know, just you keep an arm's length, okay. And so they finally invited us out one more time. It was a midweek service. It was under disguise, okay. They were really clever. They said, there's going to be a concert, okay. There was a guy playing the piano and singing, all right. So they called it a concert, and I said, okay. You know, I'm getting my mother-in-law off my back, you know. Okay, we'll go. And so we went out. That was midweek, and the guy played. The only song I remember him playing was Beulah Land, because I'm sitting there going, what in the world is a Beulah? Okay? I had never heard that term. No idea. Beulah Land. I'm going. So anyway, so we sat through the concert and then the pastor gets up to say a few words afterwards, because that's what Baptist preachers do, okay? And it wasn't a long message. It might have been, you know, 15, 20 minutes of that, but God got a hold of me. And I'm sitting back there, and, you know, about halfway back, and about right here, you know, and I'm just listening, and he's preaching about the fact that, you know, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works. And I was raised with a works-based salvation, all the sacraments, doing all the rituals. I had been raised in Roman Catholicism, went to Catholic school all of my life, was an altar boy, Catholic high school, the whole thing. We were very, very active in the Catholic Church. My wife, of course, she was also Catholic. She was more of a CNE. You know what CNE is? Christmas and Easter. Okay. She was a Christmas and Easter kind of Catholic. And so, but we were both Catholic. And so, you know, the preacher just said, it wasn't long. Oh, but God got a hold of my heart. I was broken. It's like all of the religion I had for all of my life. By this time, I'm just about 20 years old. All of it just crumbled right in front of my eyes. It's gone. And I stand before God hopeless. And he offered to me a message of hope through Jesus Christ. And I said, that's what I need. I gave an invitation. You know, heads bowed, eyes closed. We don't do that in the Catholic Church, okay? I'm like, what in the world's going on, you know? But I did it, okay? It's like, what are they going to do? Going to close my eyes? What's going to happen? This was all foreign to me, you know? And so they gave an invitation and invited folks to come forward and put their trust in Christ. And I made a beeline right for the front of that auditorium. And like snot flinging everywhere. I'm just crying. And pastor, he's, you know, I mean, I didn't need him to lead me in some kind of prayer or anything. I got saved between this pew and that pulpit, you know. I put my faith in Christ, and it was just, it was an amazing thing. And I got saved that day. And you know what was even more wonderful than that? I'm up here dealing with the preacher, and I get up, and there's my dear wife down the other end and dealing with one of the ladies in the church, and she got saved that same day too. And it was tremendous. God took us out of a miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock. And there's a purpose for that. And that verse of scripture continues. That's wonderful truth in and of itself. But it says, and he said, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Okay, this is the paradox, right? What's the use of this great salvation that God has brought into your life if people are not seeing it? And the only place they're going to see it is if you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the paradox. I'm glad God saved me. And I'm glad that God put a new song in my mouth. I can sing the Shema, all right? Put a new song in my mouth. But I'm also glad that he left me here to be a testimony to him. So here's the problem. You know, you got the shield and you got the spear. And you think, well, can both of those exist? Can I live in this world and still live for Christ? Now, the answer for us, of course, we know that, well, yes. Yes, we can do that. We can live here in this world and still be effective for Christ. We can be in the midst of it. We don't have to isolate ourselves and become little men. Okay, being raised in Catholicism, I had seen monasteries. There were monks. We had monks, okay? And yes, some of them do shave their head. It looks kind of funky, all right? And they wear the brown robes. And I'm you know, whatever they call themselves. The school that I went to was run by the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales, okay? And they lived in a monastery, or not a monastery, but a rectory, and just a strange bunch of folks. Anyway, so, I mean, I was exposed to that kind of stuff, that monastic type of living, where they isolating themselves. That is not the life of a believer.
That's right.
And we've got to be in this world, but not of this world. And, you know, the Bible teaches that. That's what Christ says. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle, he in his epistle to the Corinthians, he said, listen, I told you guys not to keep company with fornicators of this world or covetous or extortioners, idolaters. But he says, I'm not talking about the ungodly, unsaved people. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 5. It says this, verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, but with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for you must needs go out of the world. He says, I wrote unto you not to keep company with a brother if he be a fornicator or covetous. I bring that verse up just a reminder that Paul had to remind that church, you know, sometimes you separate yourselves from so many different things that you're not effective for Christ because you're not around people that need to be saved. There's the paradox, though. Being around unsaved people, being exposed to in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and still being effective. Still being a witness, still being a testimony. So where does the problem lie? Does the problem lie that you have unsaved friends? Does the problem lie that you go to a public school and are exposed to all this horrible philosophy? Does the problem lie in the fact that you maybe work in a place, you know, a bunch of unsaved? Well, I work at Chick-fil-A. Everybody in Chick-fil-A is saved, you know. And that may be true. I'm not sure. But is the problem? Okay. I've worked in a lot of different places. Some of the places I've worked in, like a lot of shops, were fabrication shops. You know what I've found? Some of the most filthy and vilest people that I've been around are the ladies that worked in places like that. Because they tried to go even higher in being obscene and nasty because they wanted to outdo the men, okay? I'm serious. And I've worked in offices before. You know, I worked at, before I got in the ministry, I did design. I was a draftsman and industrial design work. I worked in a lot of offices. There is so much garbage that goes on in offices, all this intrigue and adultery and all kinds of garbage that goes on. Now, the military, oh, they're all saintly, you know. And so, oh, man, I've done some work on Fort Dix before. Anybody ever heard of Op 4? Anybody know what Op 4? Brother, have you ever? That is so much fun. Op 4, that stands for opposition forces. So what they do, the military hires people to dress up like, I used to dress up as an Arab, okay? I had the headdress. You saw that in the big blue box if you were here this past week. And I had the, what we call the man dress, okay? So you put that garb on there and they give you an AK-47 and they stick you in the woods and you have to ambush Humvees. Now that is fun, okay? And it's pop, 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 pop. You get shooting blank rounds and there's bombs going off everywhere, smoke. That makes for a great weekend, okay? So, anyway, there was some vile and vulgar people I used to work with. I did that. It's not that I did it for the money. I did it for the fun, honestly. And so one of my boys got me into it years ago. He worked, did some work for the Air Mobility Warfare Center. He's like, Dad, you gotta do this. I said, okay, let's do it. So, vile, vulgar people. And you're around it all the time. I don't know how guys in the military can do that, and gals in the military can do that. But it's constant. It just doesn't, Ben, it doesn't stop. Yeah. Is it possible to be in the world and not of the world? And so when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he's just reminding them, listen, when I told you not to company with people that are like that, I'm not talking about folks out there. I'm talking about folks in the church. Somebody calls themselves a believer and lives a vile life, separate yourselves from them. That's what he said. That's what 1 Corinthians says. But he said, I didn't write to you to tell you not to company with those out there that are like that. This is the paradox, right? You know, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's see here. Of course, am I going to be able to find that? Oh, there it is. Okay. It says here in verse John chapter 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Let me just stop there for 1 second. Let's go back to our pinyin. The unstoppable force and the unmovable object, that great philosophical paradox that's been going on. I am no philosopher, and I'm not claiming to solve the great paradox that's been plaguing mankind for the last five millennia, okay? But I will say this. In my own humble opinion, I believe that you can have a spear that pierces any shield and a shield that withstands any spear. I don't think that's a paradox. I think they can exist. It's not the possession of them that's the problem. It's the power of the person who is possessing it. So here you have the spear, but you're weak in the flesh. You didn't, you just don't care for yourself, and you're just like, well, I got this shield, or we got this spear, and I can do anything with it. You're not disciplined with it. You're just like, I got it, And if you have the spear that can pierce any shield, but you're just weak and unskilled with it, it's not going to do you any good. Well, then you're on the other end, right? I got the shield. It'll protect me from any. But you're lazy. And you're just kind of dragging the shield around. I got this shield, and it's just great, and it'll protect me from anything. But you don't know how to use it. You're undisciplined. You're weak. It's not the possession of it. It's the power behind it that makes the difference. I've settled that paradox. 5 millennia, and I got it nailed right today. Okay, so that verse of scripture that I stopped on right there in 1 John chapter 4, it says, but ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, the them that they're talking about, I'm just to remind you back where we were when we got started there in the book of Philippians, where it says that you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's where you're at. You're surrounded by the world that is horrible, not only morally horrible, but religiously coming apart at the seams. There's just nothing out there that's any good. It's going to contaminate. It's going to overwhelm you. It's just annihilate your faith. Oh, it's just going to be a mess. Okay? And there you stand. But that verse of scripture here says that you are of God, little children. You've been taken out of the world in the fact that you've been saved out of it, but God left you in the midst of it. And he says very clearly, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is possible to live in this world and be effective for Christ. Because greatly said, you can be in this world, but not of this world. Because when the world gets in you is when the problem starts arising. That's when the paradox really starts falling apart, right? I want to end with a story that happened to me. I saw it firsthand, and I wish I could end with a story that was so like this great victory of things, but it's not. It's kind of sad when you think about it. I mentioned to you before I got in the ministry, I was a draftsman, and this is when we actually drew things by hand. I know they do it on computers nowadays, but all draftsmen had a callus right here. You could tell a draftsman by their callus because that's where you held your pencil at. Okay, so I was a draftsman working for this company in Wilmington, Delaware, and this was before I got saved. So, you know, I started there when I was 17, hadn't even graduated high school. I got my first job as a draftsman, did that for 20 plus years, loved it. Not the same company, many different companies, but I loved it. Great, great profession. But I was working for this company, American Development Design Company. We used to do drawings for nuclear power plants, which is cool, all right? And back in the 70s when they were actually building nuclear power plants. So there was a fellow that worked there, and I was unsaved. There was a fellow that worked there. His name was Harold. Harold. Now, he was from the South. You could tell by his accent, okay? Hey, Harold. And Harold was a believer. He was a Christian. And I knew that because, I mean, I was a Roman Catholic. But I knew that because he would witness to people. He was trying to evangelize at work, which is great, okay? And, you know, I didn't care, okay? And so Harold was witnessing the people at work, and that was fine, all right? He would hold Bible studies during lunch with anybody wanted to come. I never went. But Harold was evangelistic, right? So, it was just, you know, a bunch of us draftsmen, we would get together and do stuff. We had a bowling league. You remember the bowling league, Joyce Lee? Yeah, we went bowling on Thursday nights. All right. But we also used to go out to this restaurant. It was a bar, and celebrate certain things. So somebody was having a birthday. I don't remember what it was. It was a birthday. I don't know who it was, but it certainly wasn't me. I think we might have been married at the time. We got saved after we got married. So I don't know if we were married or we were just dating at the time. But Joyce and I went to that party at that restaurant bar. Harold was there. And so I don't remember. I'm hanging out with Joyce, so I'm not really paying attention to much because I was just fascinated. We were just like at each other the whole time. And so I'm not sure what all went on. But, you know, all of a sudden, because people are drinking. It's a bar. And so people are doing shots and things like that. And all of a sudden, this big cheer goes up. And I said, "What's going on?" "We got Harold to take a shot of whiskey." Oh, my. I was unsaved. I didn't care. I mean, to me, it was kind of funny, you know. And let me just tell you how it kind of played out after that. Harold was, you know, he worked at a place there, and we had a boss. His name was John Mayer. He kind of ran the place. And I remember it wasn't long after that we're at work, and I hear this arguing going on. And I look out there, and there's John, the boss, you know, him and his brother owned the company. And him and Harold just going at it, just fighting. And he fired Harold right on, like, "Get out of here," that kind of thing, you know. And Harold packed his stuff up, and he was gone. And, you know, I'm unsaved, and I just didn't think about much about it. But it was shortly after that I got saved, and all of it started making a lot of sense. Because Harold was saved. I believe he's a saved man. And he was left in this world to be a testimony to the unsaved. And then at that bar that night, all of a sudden the world got in him. And the unmovable force, the shield, the sword, it shattered that unstoppable, that shield. It was gone. The paradox just exploded. And God says, I'm done with you here. You've lost your ability of being a testimony to these folks. I don't know what the fight was about. I didn't ask my boss. I didn't really care. But after I got saved, all the pieces just kind of fell together, and I realized that Harold was left there to be a witness and a testimony to a bunch of unsaved folks in this little drafting shop in Wilmington, Delaware, and he let the world get in him, destroyed his testimony. So like I said, I wish I could end on a really happy note, but the reality of it is that story is told too many times. Too many times. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the reality of it. Just get used to that, okay? That's not going to change because Jesus prayed that you would stay here. The necessity is not that we separate ourselves so much that we have no contact at all with this world. The idea is to keep the world out of us, so that we can be effective for the cause of Christ. God has left you here so that you can be and have an impact in the world that you live in. And so, as I'm going back to where we started in Philippians, and I'm just going to read that verse 15 one more time, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's our job in the midst of this world that we live in, is to shine like a light. Let's pray.